All right. Book of James. Book of James is always fun. as I was talking with Johnny about the Book of James, I realized something. I should have kind of given you guys this notice, I guess, when we first started. If you read James chapter 1 straight up, okay, and there's only 27 verses, okay, it seems very like James seems a little bipolar. Like he starts an idea, then he jumps to another one, and then jumps to another one, jumps to another one. And it's almost as if he's got so much stuff to say on his mind that he starts to say something, and in the middle of the sentence, he's already started a second sentence. Okay? And so you're just like, what the heck is he talking about? Okay? And so, for example, right, he greets, right? And then he kind of shifts gear, and then he talks about wisdom. And then today he talks about rich people, poor people. And then he talks about perseverance. And then he talks about temptation. Talks about gifts. Okay? So it's almost like he's kind of scattered. Okay? Scatterbrained. Right? the reason why James does that is, number one, James is not a modern 2012 American. Okay? He doesn't think, his thoughts don't, it's not arranged in the way that we are used to. Okay? And so what that means is James, what he does is, for all you older college educated folk, right? He puts in a lot of thesis at the beginning. Okay? Major points. Point one, point two, point three, point four, point five. Okay? And then he's going to get to it later. Okay? So he doesn't even explain what point one is. He just puts it out there. This is my point one. This is point two. This is point three. I'm going to get to it. Okay? So that's what James is doing. That's why it seems a little bit like, where is he going with all this? Okay? And so in that sense, you can see James chapter one as sort of like a glossary. Okay? Per se. He's just giving you a rundown of what it is that he's going to talk about more in detail later. Okay? With that being said, there is enough verse 9 through 11 for us to at least really grab a hold of the main point that he has and kind of dwell there today. All right. So the first lesson we see, okay, poor brother, but the brother of humble circumstance, okay, humble circumstance. Humble circumstance, okay? That's just a nice way of saying this man is broke, okay? All right? He's humble, right? He's humble. I know my friends and I used to use that word humble to mean broke. We actually said that a lot, right? Humble circumstance. This is where it comes from, okay? A brother of humble circumstance, all right? But notice, other than the humble, right? Notice the word brother, okay, and highlight that word. Look at the word. How he describes the guy as a brother of humble circumstance, and in contrast, in verse 10, he says a rich man. Okay, so in your mind, kind of make up two columns, and one column, put the word brother of humble circumstance, and the other column, put rich man. Okay, rich, humble. Okay, rich guy, broke, just a regular man, brother, okay? Now, where am I going with this? It's simply this, it's that James is trying to say this, in this particular example, the broke guy, right, he's a believer, okay? He is a believer. Now, why am I saying that? Well, it's also because if you remember going to verse 1 and 2, right? Who is he writing to? He's writing to Christians, right, who have been scattered, who have been kicked out of mainly Jerusalem area with the beginning of the Christian persecution, right, that we see in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9 with Paul, or with Saul, right, and Stephen being the first martyr, okay, that kind of sparks the beginning of the Jerusalem church, which is the first church in history, it starts getting persecuted heavily, Okay? And not by the Romans, by the way. Okay? By the religious people of the day, mainly the Jews. And so they all run away. Okay? And so these guys, when they're relocated to wherever they end up, they don't have all their money. Okay? It's not like today where, you know, just because I moved from Vienna to Annandale, it doesn't mean that, you know, my bank, like, just takes my money and just keeps it. Okay? My money goes with me, right? Even if I change banks, you know, my money goes with me. Back in the day, it's not so easy. Okay? So, if you leave a place, especially in flight, or you're running away from something, what you have in your hand is that's what you got. Whatever you leave behind, somebody else is going to take that. You can't take that with you. It's not like you can come back and go, hey, by the way, this was mine, so you got to give it back. Okay? So so these guys that James is writing to, these guys are broke. Okay? And, you know, I can easily say that only broke people will really, really love Jesus or something to that effect, which is nonsense. Okay? There's rich people who love Jesus too. Okay? And so, James is not talking about, oh, you have to be broke to love Jesus. He's not talking about that. Okay? But he is talking about the focus on the fact that though these people are broke, right? They may what? They may glory in high position. How does that work? All right. It's what he's trying to say is this: though physically you are broke, okay, in spite of your physical status or in spite of the big red zero in your bank account, spiritually you are still rich. Okay. So what James is trying to say is, yes, your physical situation is terrible, but in the midst of that, not in spite of that, okay, James is not trying to dismiss that. Okay, he recognizes it. Yes, your situation stinks. But in the middle of it, let me encourage you that though your bank account is ugly, right, you spiritually you are rich. Right? Spiritually, you are a member of God's house. Okay? And so what James is trying to say, remind people is their identity. That you are a brother of humble circumstance. A brother. Okay, that word has with it a very loaded meaning. Yet that you are a brother of the church, a network of the worldwide church of God. Yes. But also, moreover, you are a brother of Christ, because that's what Jesus calls us. That when we trust in him, he calls us no longer servants, but he calls us friends, he calls us brothers, okay? And this is a pretty cool quote from a famous or really smart pastor, professor, said this, as a member of God's royal family, the brother ought to take pride in his family tree. Proudly he points to his heavenly father and to his brother Jesus Christ. The Christian has royal blood in his veins. This is how Christians, even when we're broke, okay, we still glory in the high position because we have royal blood in our veins. And this is not an easy lesson to learn, because the latest kind of struggle I had with this verse, and this is why you all need to do QTs at home, because there will be times when you, as you grow in your Christian faith, where you do your QT, you're going to read a passage and it's going to piss you off. And you're going to want to close your Bible and not read it for a couple of days. Because you're going to be like, I don't like that. Or it's just a hard pill to swallow. Okay? And this is actually the exact passage about 2 years, 2-3 years ago, it happened. When Peggy and I were visiting her friends in Atlanta, her friends are very, very nice people, very gracious people, love Jesus. The husband is a deacon And they have at the time they only had one kid. Now they have two. Okay, boy, a girl and a boy. Okay, very cute kids, and very gracious. Every time we're there, they're very, very gracious. Very gracious hosts. they go out of their way to make us feel comfortable. About 3 years ago, when we went to go visit them in Atlanta, they were in the. At the time, they were living in a townhouse, and they just bought a house. Okay, now mind you. You and I will see this house and go, huh, I want to estimate about $700,000. If you say that to an Atlanta person, they'll laugh at you. They'll be like, why in the world would you pay $700,000 for a house? Okay? Because Atlanta, everything is cheaper, so much cheaper. It's a beautiful place. I love Atlanta. All right? And every time Jason and I go to Atlanta, we always have fun. Good stuff there. Anyway, so they just bought a house. And literally, that's what I was thinking. As soon as I saw it, it's a huge house, you know. I'm like, oh snap! They paid like crazy money for this, you know. But and the coolest thing was that, as cool as it was from the outside, when we walked in, everything was gutted. It was a brand new house. They were renovating the whole thing, you know. And I'm thinking, man, okay, they can make this house. They can buy this house and they can renovate it like this. They ain't making bank, you know? But that's not the point. Anyway, so I'm just like impressed, okay? Right? Nice size house, a two-story house, the bedrooms are upstairs, nice living room, huge living room, huge kitchen. The girls are all like, ooh, Cole's eyes are lighting up, right? Nice, like two guest rooms, like nice size guest rooms, right? With a huge bathroom attached to it, right? Huge, nice dining room, right? And two-car garage, right? And then, right, this is for the guys, right? And then you go downstairs, right? This is straight up like entertainment cabin, right? And so there was actually this room where it was just movie theater. It was a movie theater room, okay? And the husband's parents, you know, like, they were like, oh, you got a new house, so let's give you a gift. So they got him, like a Crucial, like, HD projector thing. It's, like, 40 times better than ours, right? So he just hooks up his PS3 or whatever, or his laptop wirelessly, and then he could just shoot whatever movie he wants, right? And he just had, like, beanies, right? I know this because we went there after they finished everything, too. But anyway, okay? And then, that's not it though. That's just a room. That's just one room downstairs. You know what I mean? There was another workout room, right? That the previous owners had. They had like just treadmills and stuff. And what he did was he put like foosball and like ping pong and stuff. Right? This is like a man's like dream, right? We just, for the typical guy, we just live there forever, right? And so this is the house. I'm like, oh snap. You know, and I'm like, man. And I'm seeing Peggy, you know, go with her friend, like, wow, this is so good, this is so cool, right? And at first I was like, ah, oh, this is a nice house, and then I'm like, holy crap, I'm never gonna be able to afford this, because right? All I start seeing was like dollar signs, like, okay, this, oh, DC dollar signs, okay, in DC this is what I am. In our area, in Nova, this is how much this will cost and whatever, right? And to top it all off, they actually took us to a place where they were, buying cabinets. I didn't know this, but guys, okay? Girls know this already, but guys, we don't know. So apparently when you buy a house and you want new cabinets, you go to a store where they fill the entire building with like different kinds of cabinets and styles and wood and stuff like that. And so the ladies go in there, they choose and they tell the salesman, oh, I want that, you know, and all that stuff. Okay, I don't know this. I thought you just order everything out of a catalog, or people just put it in your house and that's it. Okay, but apparently you could change everything. Anyway, so they take us to one of these stores, and they're like, they're showing all the different cabinets, and we're like. And Peggy's like, ooh, you know, ooh, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. And the worst part was that every cabinet and piece of whatever had little price stickers on them. So I knew exactly how much it was going to cost, right? And it would, and they had different kind of granite countertops. Ooh, I like this color. No, I like that color. Oh, this goes with this or whatever, right? And in the middle of that, and again, Peggy's friends weren't trying to be like, oh, look what we got. We got money. We got all this to spend. Ho, 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 ho. You know? They didn't have to do that. Because in the middle of that showroom building, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be able to afford this. Ever. In my life. Ever. Because I personally came to peace with the fact that when God called me to be to the ministry, that I was never going to be rich. You know, I came to peace with that, and I was okay with that. But the problem was, I never, to that point, calculated, I guess, that when I say yes to Jesus, that also means family, too. So that means I can't buy Peggy X, Y, and Z. Not that she wants, per se. Right? But I was like, in the middle of it, I'm like, oh man, I can't. So I started getting really depressed and getting sad and getting even angry, you know, at God, at myself, even at Peggy's friends. You know, I was like, what the heck? They know that I'm a broke pastor, you know, why would they bring me here? And, you know, why would they rub this in my face and stuff like that, you know? And in the middle of that whole thing, you know, I go home, or we go back to their place for the night, and I bust out my Bible, and this is the passage that I turned to. I finish Hebrews, James follows, why not, you know? And I'm reading James, and I'm like, I get to this passage. The brother of humble circumstance, that's me, is to glory in his high position. I gotta tell you, that hit me with a ton of bricks, because I was like, no. I can't do that. I cannot glory in a high position. What are you talking about, God? I have no high position. Are you kidding me? Look at this stuff. I can't afford any of this stuff. But it was at that time, it was at that moment, God says, hey, stop looking at all the exterior stuff. Stop looking at what they can afford. Stop looking at what you can't afford. And start looking at who you are. That's the point. In the history of the world, the people of God, whenever we got in trouble, it all started with we forgot who we are. Okay? You look at the Old Testament, Israel, when they get in trouble, why is that? Because they forgot who they are. The reason why the Bible says, hey, you got to read the book, you got to read this book. The reason is because when you don't read the Bible, you forget who you are. Lesson number two, the rich man. We went over the poor brother. Let's look at the rich man. So who is this rich man? The rich man, simply in this context, is an unbeliever who is rich. Lots of money. Okay. Some people would argue that the rich guy is a Christian. But really can't make that argument simply because James never says to this guy, hey, you need, if you're a rich Christian, you need to repent of your pride or anything like that. Okay. And so this rich guy, not a Christian. And to this guy, James says, he should glory in his humiliation. Okay? I gotta admit, 2,000 years ago, when James probably first wrote this and the churches first read it out loud, the rich people in the congregation would have been like, that's weird. I don't understand. What do you mean? Rich, or what do you mean, glory in my humiliation? I'm not humiliated. As we'll see in chapter 2, because the rich people, especially in the context of the people, areas that he's writing to, the rich people were actually the ones that were humiliating the poor Christians. They were suing them for whatever. Right? And in that situation, James says, no, no, no. You might be humiliating people right now, but hey, You need to be glory. You need to glory in your humiliation. Okay, so where is he going with that? Well, simply put, James is talking about the fact that though you have momentary physical stuff, that is not a sign of God's blessing. Which is funny because 2,000 years ago, that they thought in Israel, they thought physical blessing or money, riches, material possession was God's blessing. Isn't it funny how 2012, we still think that same thing? If someone has a nice house, a nice car, hey, God is blessing them. Maybe, but okay, it doesn't equate anything with spiritual matters. James is saying, yeah, you might have that stuff temporarily right now, but spiritually, you are poor. You are bankrupt. And there will be a day when you will have nothing. And so, glory in your humiliation. It's an oxymoron kind of thing. He's kind of just playing on words a little bit, James is saying. Like, hey, you got stuff? You're going to glory in your humiliation. Okay? You're going to glory in your humiliation. Because there will be a day. I mean, because look at what he says at the end of verse 11. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Okay, you know what that means? That means this. Yeah, you're rich and you got all this stuff and you're going about your business. But guess what? There will come a day where even in the middle of your business and your everyday life, you're going to just be taken away. And all the stuff that you had that was a source of your pride, there's nothing. You can't take it away. You can't take it with you. And so you work hard and, you know, all this stuff makes you happy. But the end thereof, it's all empty. And so, the last point, so what? What the heck do we do with all this stuff? Okay? Great. Poor Christians. Rich non-Christians. Okay? The Bible commands Christians to look after the poor and the needy. Okay? That's true. Jesus says that straight up. Okay? But in this passage today, it says to Christians specifically, directly, that though you may be poor, and though you live from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, and though you might not have the latest whatever, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Because your bank account does not affect your relationship with Christ. And the label on your shirt does not make God change his mind on what he thinks about you. And secondly, as it was 2,000 years ago, so it is today, the modern world, right, the regular secular world, lifts up the rich, strong, powerful, the beautiful, the influential. I know this because every once a month I go get my haircut, and sometimes I gotta wait, and they got the magazines. Sometimes it's in Spanish, so I don't know what it's saying, but you know, I look at it, and it's always like, oh, look at what so-and-so is wearing now, and look at their new haircut, and, you know, look at this, look at, it's always like the newest stuff that the newest Hollywood star is wearing or doing or whatever, okay? It's never like, you know, it's never the opposite. It's never like, hey, look at what the poor, look at what the broke people are doing. Like, look what they have to do to survive. You never see that, you know? Like, even in newspapers, you have to, like, look at the back page, you know, corner. Maybe you'll have a little article. So our world as it was then, even now today, just focuses on the rich and the powerful and the strong. Problem is, the church does the same thing. We do the same thing. You know, my brother and I, we grew up as pastor's kids, so that means one of the things is that we moved around a lot as a kid, as kids growing up in Korea and in the States. Because my dad was always doing like small churches, my brother and I always had we saw that as a, not as a curse, but as a blessing, because we got an opportunity to go to everyone else's youth group. Like, so growing up in Philly, we were literally a part of everyone's youth group. Like, we went to everybody's retreats. It was fantastic, okay? This is before even Facebook, okay? So, like, you know, so my brother had, like, 10,000 friends even before Facebook began, okay? And whether it be Philadelphia or Richmond or even Nova, one thing I noticed, not all of them, but a lot of the churches, and you could tell a lot about a church's character when you first walk in as a stranger, as a newcomer, okay? A lot of churches, I'm sad to say, is that when we first walked in, they first looked at what we were wearing, what we're driving, what our parents were driving. And I gotta tell you, there were some churches where I went there for 3 months and didn't even know that I was there. 3 months after the fact that after the first Sunday I started going there, one of the people was like, hey, are you new? Yeah, 3 months ago. And I wouldn't make that much of a point other than the fact that the Sunday that I came, I noticed, because they parked in the newcomer, new people section as I did, right? Other people my age, you know, a little bit fancier cars, dressed a little bit better. Man, they were surrounded by the welcoming committee or whatever fancy name they had in that church. Absolutely. And they were simulated just like that. And so I got to thinking, you know, believe me, I had words with the pastor, okay? But, you know, not to pick on just those churches, but I think just in general, I think our church has bought into the ways of the world in terms of, hey, let's look at what people have and let's judge them for what they have. We're going down a really, really bad path there. And James is definitely going to come back to that point. And so the world looks at the rich, the powerful, the strong. Why have we started doing the same thing? And so in conclusion, if you are a Christian, you are a believer of Christ, whether it be your bank account or your parents' bank account, it's easy to see what we have or what we don't have. It's a little bit harder to simply remember who we are. Okay. And lastly, let's not be like the world, judging people by what they wear, what they don't wear. Especially as we're now in this room, we're gonna have new people coming in. Sometimes they're gonna be coming in dressed up really nice. Sometimes they're gonna come in dressed like bums. You know, sweatpants and hoodies, rolled out of bed just now. Guess what? We welcome everyone the same. Okay? Let's pray.